We're on page chapter 8, page verse 54. Okay? Yeah, right. This is what I wanted to begin with. Right? Shlomo just finished his quite beautiful and motivating and moving prayer to God about what the Beit HaMikdash is for. And I have to tell you, since I've been learning, since we learned this last week, my tefillot have been fundamentally different. I don't know if you experienced that also. That Shlomo, if you recall, talked a number of times about that the people, no matter what, should always pray to this bayit, that the place, this bayit, is the receptacle, is the, you know, we talked about being the sort of satellite dish, the reflector for tefillah. And then in some way that people, when they sin, or, and there's almost said about it, when the Jewish people are spread and cast about and they're sent away from God for whatever reason, and they should daven, they should pray to El Habayit Hazeh. Right? And then it says, he says a number of times over and over again, remember we noted the poetic nature, Ve'ata shamata v'shamata hashamayim, or Ve'ata tishma hashamayim. In each case, that God would hear in heaven when people focus their prayers towards God through the Beit HaMikdash, that the Beit HaMikdash serves as a conduit, as it were, for our prayers. And I've got, it's interesting, I remember, I don't know how many of you were here on Shabbos, but I spoke about, one of the things that I mentioned in passing was that when you visit someone who is sick, you should, when you're in front of them, when they're there, you can pray for their healing in any language.
I repeated it every week. Right? Learned it, even though she wasn't.
Oh, very good. And then, but when you're not in front of the, that's good, that's pretty good. When you're not in front of the sick person, you have to pray in Hebrew. Why? Because the angels don't take the prayers if they're not in Hebrew. So one of the members was walking home from shul, and she said to me, "What do you mean? Angels taking the prayers? Isn't God everywhere?" So, Dave, you remember we spoke about extensively in the Gemara here about the language you can daven in, and it's a fundamental debate about prayers in general. But I think that the older I become, the more I started to believe or accept how we don't understand how these things work. And maybe God does utilize angels in order to bring our tefillos to his Kiseh HaKavod, whatever that imagery is going to do for you. And it has to be in the right proper format. And if it's not formatted properly, then it's not going to get there. And I think the same thing might be true about your kavana, about where you're davening to. You know, I used to, when I was in Israel especially, I used to hate davening at the Kotel. Because I felt it was how should we say this?
Balagan.
No, it definitely is a balagan. And they've clamped down, if you know, you heard about this, they have now forbidden money collecting at the Kotel.
Really?
Yes. I was there yesterday.
And she was
And I asked, "Did you notice that?" And she said, "No."
Oh, okay. Maybe they're not enforcing it during a holiday weekend. I don't know. And well, that's what they say, so it may not be true. Aside from that, the idea that, you know, my prayer is going to be closer to God because I happen to be close to this place as well, I found it very off-putting. I said I can have kavana much better somewhere else. If my kavana is better somewhere else, as opposed to, you know, the balagan, like you say, all over the place, I'd rather, what do I need to be there for? You know, maybe I was wrong. I'm willing to admit to myself that I might not know everything and might be wrong, and that when you get older, you come to appreciate more nuance. And I've been trying to have kavana, you know, that when I'm davening, my kavana is that I'm davening through towards the Beis HaMikdash, towards the Makam HaMikdash, that should serve as a conduit, and I envision it in my mind. I don't know, does it work better, does it not? Who knows? But that which Shlomo said, that people should eat palalu eilecha derech artzam. This is exactly what he says. I'm in Pasuk Memchet. They should daven to you by way of their land. Ha'ir asher b'charta, ha'bayit asher b'anita lishmecha. That the people should daven when they do tshuva, when they want to pray to God, and they're stuck in Oak Park, Michigan, or Southfield, or wherever, they should pray derech ha'bayit hazeh, derech artzam. And it's not for naught that Chazal said that when you daven, you know, towards the Beis HaMikdash. And it even says, the Mishnah says in Brachos, let's say you're on a horse, or on a train, you're on a plane, and you can't get up, you can't daven. It says, Yechavin es libo keneged beis kodesh hakodeshim. You should focus your heart You're not such a focusing of your feet. You focus your mind and you focus in your heart. And I hope that, it really got something out of this parak. That he says it quite exactly. He says it very specifically, that when we daven towards the Beis HaMikdash. And if the Beis HaMikdash isn't there, isn't structurally there, that place is there. That place is dedicated for that reason. That's why God gave us, the way in the language of the Torah it says, Makom Asher, how does it say it? The Makom Asher Santa Shemisham. God says, so place his name there. So we should realize that these places have certain capabilities and power. And we should, and I think that if you could do that when you pray and you focus on praying towards God, toward the Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash should serve as the conduit for my prayers, it might be very powerful. I think that Shlomo HaMelech tells us that it's very powerful. Yes.
It seems to be trying to balance that, to say that don't mistake and give more holiness and attribute. Kedusha to the place itself.
But Shlomo said, first of all, he definitely gives him more Kedusha, but he also says, Vishamata Hashamayim, almost always it says, if you look at it, Machon Shivtecha. In the exalted dwelling place, or however you want to say it, you should hear, and you'll hear in the heavens, Machon Shivtecha. Where is God's dwelling place? In the heavens, as in a sense. You'll hear in the heavens, but also Machon Shivtecha. What does Machon Shivtecha, the dwelling place of God, refer to? Makes a big difference. So, but yeah, it's a balancing act.
Because it would be very easy for people to sort of venerate, remove a step, like, let's say, Abodhisattva study, because, not because people worship the sun initially, but because they saw the power of Hashem through the sun, and then they sort of missed it.
Well, by your example, then we shouldn't have a Beis HaMikdash at all. Because the Beis HaMikdash can be abused and turn into a Avodah Zarah. Oh, sorry. And you know what? That happened.
Yeah.
Right? What happened when the Jewish people, when the kingdom became split, as we shall see relatively soon. All right. Yerubim ben Nevat said, I don't want to go to the Beis HaMikdash. So instead of going to the Beis HaMikdash, he made two golden calves. Why do you need the Beis HaMikdash for? It's a danger. But anytime you have that, you assign sanctity to a place. There's a danger of worshiping that place. Same is true of Kvarim.
I think it's human nature, though, isn't it, to want things solid, that's human nature.
See, but this goes back to our discussion of what the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash was.
Right.
For God or for us?
Right.
Was it really a dwelling place of God, or is it for us a place to focus? The answer is, there's no yes or no, it's a kind of in the middle, it's a little bit of both. Okay, so that all is a way, by way of, yes?
I have an imagery of everybody at some time during the day, all day long, there are people that are davening and they're facing towards the Beis HaMikdash.
Yes.
There was. And it's everybody, that's focusing everybody, not just individuals, but making it as a conduit. So I just see it with everybody focusing that the spirit will go straight up to heaven. There's a stronger, say,
right, but you can't get away from derech, meaning the centralized focus that you speak about is absolutely correct, but it only exists because the Beis HaMikdash is the conduit.
Right, that's what it is.
Right.
It's like I'm thinking, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Everybody's facing that way. It just makes it stronger.
Sure, I would agree.
I have everybody facing that way. Towards, it doesn't matter what's east or west or whatever, but everybody's facing that direction, whatever they are.
Right.
It's just a stronger conduit. It's like that Dani and Minion. So everybody's focusing on that one point, so it goes up.
Okay, very good. Nundali. One more, yeah, we'll go on.
Well, just that balancing, that is, all this is really imagery for our senses.
I totally disagree with that. I really disagree with that. I don't think it's just imagery for our senses. I believe that Shlomo built a Beis HaMikdash, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to be a Beis HaMikdash, a place on earth that was Machon Shivto, that had greater Kedusha, and that somehow does serve as a conduit, a central focusing agent. I didn't say I know how it works, but I don't think it's just for us to focus in our minds. The way you describe it, it's God gave it to us to allow us a focusing point many times, at a focusing point, it'd be like, you know, whatever. Harder for me to concentrate. It's not that it's for me to concentrate. I think that it is functional. I think that it makes a difference. That the base of me, this is there, that it makes a difference.
Cheryl's point, I think, was a little slight different. I don't want to put words in your mouth. That it's sort of like, I have a vision that, sort of the way I understood you were saying, it's like this is super minion. I mean, getting together with the community as, you know, people davening together has greater power than davening individually. Imagine how much more fabulous that is if everybody on earth, every Jew on earth, is focusing toward the same place. Every minion is focusing toward the same place.
I agree that that's great, but I don't think that, I think that's a tertiary benefit of having a central focus. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think that's why the Beis HaMikdash is there. I think once you have a Beis HaMikdash, that's why it's there. That's a benefit that you have because of it. That's not why it's there. But I can't prove you wrong, and you can't prove me wrong, and I'm going on now. Vayhi! Shechalot Shlomo lehitpalel el Hashem. Shlomo finished davening. Et kol hatfila v'hatchina hazot. All of this supplication and this prayer. Kam lefnei mizbach Hashem mikra al birkav. He got up from before the altar of God from leaning on his knees. I mean, he said all this, he's like on his knees. The kapab prushot hashamayim. You can imagine, just picture the power of the king of, you know, Shlomo HaMelech. He's saying this whole thing, you know, it's a very beautiful prayer, relatively brief prayer. Everybody's sitting there and everybody's watching and they're recording it. And he gets up. Vayamod, and he got up. Vayivarech et kol kahal Yisrael. Kol gadol leimor, and he turns around, right, and he blesses Jewish people with the father in a loud voice, saying, "Baruch Hashem." It's great. Huh? He praises the God, Asher natan menucha le'amo Yisrael, that He gave a rest. Right, what menucha? You need a rest. Why do you need a rest for? Rest from what? Rest from what? From war. Right, right. You can never build a temple. You can't focus on spirituality when you're trying to survive from war. So Natan Menucha Amo Yisrael Techol Asher Diber, like everything that he said, Lo Nafal Davar Echad Mikol Dvaro HaTov Asher Diber B'Yad Moshe Abdo. Everything he told Moshe, everything came true. Not one thing did not come true. Yehi Hashem Kenu Ribanu Kasher Ayah Im Avotenu Al Yazvenu Al Yitenu. That's a very pretty famous pasuk. I don't know when we say that. Yes,
it's in the
Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah, right, right. But it's, you know, God, the Lord our God should be with us, that as He was with our forefathers, do not abandon us and do not Yitenu. You know, you told Hashem Amot to reject us or abandon us.
Yes,
right. Nunchet 58. L'hatot l'vavenu elav, that God should turn our hearts to Him. Lalechet b'chol d'rachav, to follow His path. L'shmur mitzvotav b'chukartav u'mishpatav asher tzivah atavoteinu, to follow His statutes and commandments that He gave that He commanded our forefathers. V'hiyu d'varai eila asher hitchananti lifnei Hashem k'rovim el Hashem Elokeinu yomam b'layla. And these words that I just said, that I prayed before God, they should be close to His heart day and night. L'ashot b'shpat avdo u'mishpat amo Yisrael d'var yom b'yomo. To do the judgment of His nation, right? To meaning, and look, if you look at Rashi, what does it mean? La'ashot mishpat amo. Rashi says, "Litboy al bonam yad ha'oyev." I mean, if we follow God's commandments, God promises that He will, you know, do justice for us among the nations of the world. That God will maintain our stature among the nations of the world. That He should continue to do this for His whole, for His nation. Yom biyomo, every day. Samech 60. L'man dat kol amei ha'aretz, so all the nations of the world know, ki Hashem hu Elokim eino, that there is no other God other than our God. And this is, by the way, the ideal, I mean, I've spoken about this before, the ideal of the Jewish people. Or the goyim, a light unto the nations, is really a very separatist view. I don't know, did you read that? There was a very nice article about the mitzvah day.
Yes, sir.
Yes, a very lovely article about how 800 Jews are volunteering on mitzvah day. I'm very torn about it. On the one hand, such a kiddush Hashem. But on the other hand, you know, should we acknowledge, you know, should we...
They have a holiday. We acknowledge that they have...
I guess so. I mean, you live in America, right? You're in America. They let us do our holidays and we switch off with them. To go to Christian missions.
We don't switch off with them.
What?
We don't switch off with them.
What do you mean? Somebody doesn't cover you? Let's say something crazy is going on in your office, and you say, I'm just not going to be there. Somebody covers for you, don't they?
Nobody makes an organized effort to do so.
Yeah, I know. Something about it just kind of rubs me wrong, that all the Jews are like helping the non-Jews celebrate Christmas. It just... Something rubs me wrong. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Anyway, whatever.
Yeah.
And of course, what do they trump out? What do they trot out? Why do Jews think it's so important to, you know, serve in soup kitchens on Krasnuch?
We're helping other people.
No.
To be with their family.
No.
No?
No. Well, that's of course.
Well, we're united.
Keep going. What do we always trot out? Why do Jews do any mitzvahs?
Because it's a Kiddush Hashem.
Well, how am I? Tikkun Olam, right? It's the old standby, the Tikkun Olam, right?
No, it's an old standby. The non-Orthodox Jews discovered those words about 20 years ago.
20? Only 20?
Yeah, only about 20 years ago. Before that, they never heard them.
Right, but what is it, and what's the real phrase? Right, to repair the world in the kingdom of God. How do we repair the world in the kingdom of God? Not by going to a mission house. I'm not saying it's bad, God forbid, to go to a mission house on December 25th if you want. You can go on December 23rd too if you really want to. But what's our job? To create Malchut Shakai, a Malchut, right? A kingdom of God, where the nations of the world look at us and say, that's a spiritual people, that's a religious people, that's God's people. And you don't do that by going to the church on that day. You do that by pulling in a sense, by separating yourself. And it's definitely true. Judaism is, and that's what he says. Laman dat kol amei haaretz, when we have the Beit HaMikdash, and by the way, we don't have the Beit HaMikdash by integration. We have the Beit HaMikdash by segregation.
But you have to be, the thing that terrors me is you have to be seen. You're correct. In a way, you do that by separating yourself.
Uh-huh.
But if nobody ever sees you...
What do you mean? You mean if...
If
we had a Beit HaMikdash and there were miracles and it was clear that the Jewish people had God in their midst, let's say Shemitah worked. Really, it was clear. That, I mean, this is what the Torah promises. The Torah promises that on the sixth year, you get triple or double. Right? Let's say it really happened. I mean, it really obviously happened the way it's supposed to happen. Are you telling me people wouldn't know about it?
No, people wouldn't know about that. I'm just saying that the way we do things today, the way people have the same.
Have we created a Malchut Shakai?
I'm concerned that we have.
Right. It's clear we have it. When we create a Malchut Shakai, then the world will know that we were Metakein Olam. And that then they'll come to us and they'll look to us. This is what happened to the time of Shlomo HaMelech. They're doing something right. All the nations of the world said, we want to be part of you. We want to have what to do with you. That's the Takein Olam. That's how you fix the world. Because they say it's not, helping them fix their sewers, which is very nice. But it's much more than that. It has a very interesting, very interesting question. The real question is, when it comes to Tikkun Olam, is there really such a thing as Tikkun Olam? Meaning... Does Judaism believe that it's valuable for Jews to go and, let's say, build an orphanage in the Sudan?
It's a nice thing to do. We do all kinds of tzedakah, but I don't think it's absolutely important.
Is there a Jewish value of Tikkun Olam, of preparing the world, in that sense? It's not a simple matter. You look around for it and see if you see any sources.
The sources say you should give charities to non-Jews and everything.
Why?
So,
right, but just because of that, you're going to go to the Sudan and build a soup kitchen? You understand what I'm saying? It's not necessarily so clear. So one of my conferences, Rabbi Jacob J. Schachter, he felt that strongly that there was such a thing as Tikkun Olam, and he gave a whole lecture on it. I wasn't so moved, but that's okay, because he's a great scholar and I'm not. But I'm still letting you know, it's not so clear. If you look for sources about Tikkun Olam, that the whole world thinks is a fundamental tenet of Judaism, it's not necessarily so clear. Not necessarily so clear. Anyway, okay.
Could I just yes. say one thing that's not on that topic? Here's Shlomo at the Beit HaMikdash, praying directly to God,
mm-hmm.
and he's kneeling.
Mm-hmm.
We're not allowed to.
What do you mean?
We don't kneel. In fact, it's one of the things we just don't do.
Why?
Why don't we
bow down on the floor?
Right.
Because the only place you're allowed to bow down on the floor is to God. Because there was a concern, that bowing down on the stone floor was akin to sort of idolatry. But he, but in the Beit HaMikdash, they were obligated to bow down. When we say the Anachna, when we do the bow down on the floor on Yom Kippur, that's because they did it every day in the Beit HaMikdash. They bowed down, the Kohen would bow down regularly. There's a picture. Would you mind getting on the big table?
Okay, I didn't mean to start it.
No, I'll show you. There's in the picture book that we bought, after we bought it from you, there's a beautiful picture of the Kohanim when they would do the Ketoret. And you see the Kohanim, what's Tachanun? Tachanun is called Nefilat Apayim. Nefilat Apayim, so we go like this. But for a long time, Nefilat Apayim was Nefilat Apayim. Nefilat Apayim means, thank you, the falling on your face. And that's what it was. And there was, you know, the Muslims, where did they get the whole Nefilat Apayim from, falling on the face? Everything's from us. Yeah. What?
Yeah. Oh my God! See, to me that's
worship of God. You're in front of God.
No,
you can see the first. Christian is a relatively new religion. Where do they get that from? What do you think, that they made that up? Total submission.
Yeah.
Bowing down is a symbol, is a sign of total submission. That's what it is. That's what it is. So I find, I don't know if you've, I find the Korim, the Hishtachavaya on Yom Kippur, very cathartic, personally. You know, that there's an opportunity to express this notion of submission to God that we don't normally do. And there's what to be said for
it. It's very strange when you do it.
Yes,
you got
it does.
It?
I mean,
really?
Yes.
Oh, you got it. I don't feel strange at all. I feel... It feels very natural to me.
Oh,
very,
no.
Very natural.
I do the best I can, but there's a point at which my back stiffens.
All right, that's not what we're talking about. Okay. V'hamelech b'chol Yisrael, what's that again? Chashamach Beis, thank you very much. 62. V'hamelech b'chol Yisrael imo, zolchim zebach lifnei Hashem. And the king and all the Jewish people are offering sacrifices to God. V'yizbach Shlomo et zebach hashlamim asher zebach l'Hashem. Bakar esrim ushnayim elef. How much did he offer? 22,000 cattle. Mitzon sheep mea ve'esrim elef. 120,000 sheep.
It's pretty much the first sacrifices that were ever done.
Right. Right. So you got to get it off right. So you know,
do a lot.
You're not kidding. Well, if all the Jewish people are there, they were participating. They were partaking in most of these animals. They were eating them. Vayachanchu at Beit Hashem Hamelach b'chol bnei Yisrael. Vayachanchu, from the root word, Chanukah, right? They dedicated Vayachanchu. They dedicated. Okay, the Beit Hamelach b'chol bnei Yisrael. Samech Dalet. And we're going to read this, and then we're going to go back in some of the sources, and the very fascinating sources. Vayom Hahu, on that day, Kidash Hamelach et Toch Hachater Asher Lifnei Beit Hashem. The king sanctified the center of the courtyard that was before the house of God. Because there he made the burnt offering, and the mincha, the grain offering, and the fats of the korban shlamim, of the peace offerings. Because remember, there were two sacred altars. Like in the Beit HaMikdash, there were two altars. There was the inner altar, and then there was an outer altar. So that the king had to use the outer altar. Why? Because the Mizbech and the Choset, he had to make another altar in a sense, because the outer altar itself, here, the big, the Choset altar, the copper altar, well, no, I'm not looking at the right place. It is kind of tricky to do upside down. Here we are. Here, see, this is a picture. This is actually the picture, a picture of Shlomo HaMelech on his knees. Look at that great book. And there's Shlomo HaMelech on his knees, right? You know. Those of you at home, highly recommended using Carta's Illustrated Encyclopedia of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. You get it on their website. Maybe I'll put a link on there. It's a really wonderful book. Okay? And you see the Mizbeach HaNechoshet is around there somewhere. It's outside. What is it? I don't even know where it is. Well, I think I missed it. Here. The Mizbeach HaNechoshet, the altar, the golden altar. Yeah. No, that's a bite chain. All right. Is there somewhere. Okay. Why? I'm in the middle of Samach Dalin. There we go. On that day, Shlomo made Hachag. What does Hachag refer to?
Sukkot.
Sukkot. The Yisrael, Ibo, Kahal, Gadam, Nevo, Hamad, Adach, Amitraim, all the Jews from Nevo, Hamad to the Wadi of Egypt, Bifnei Hashem, Lakenu, Shivat Yamim, this Shivat Yamim, 7 days and 7 days, Arba'a Ashar Yom, 14 days, Bayom Hashmini, Shilach, Etam, on the 8th day, he sent away the nation, Vayivarchu et HaMelech, the king blessed them, Vayichul Aleihem, and they went to their tents, Shimechim B'Togelet, joyous and good of heart, Al-Kol HaTovah, Shirasa Hashem, L'David Avdo, Uli Yisrael Amo, on all of the goodness that God did to David, his nation, right, Uli Yisrael Amo, and to Israel, his people. Look at Samach Vav Rashi for a minute. Okay, David Avdo. You look at Rashi, and then we're going to understand Rashi. Rashi and Samach Vav. Lehodia, this tells you, Shemacha lo avonotav, that his sins were forgiven. Whose sins were forgiven?
David's.
Which sins? There's only one sin. And there's only one sin. David's, you know, all the other stuff pales in comparison. Bathsheba, right? Rashi continues. And so, by the way, from the Navi, everything seems great. Mm-hmm. Right? Doesn't it seem wonderful, everything?
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's no, any problems crop up in the you know, like in the plenty of food for everyone, and any glitches in the temple dedication planning and execution.
They had good party planning.
Seems wonderful. No problems whatsoever, right? So now we're going to read a Rashi, and Rashi says the following. Oh, by the way, Rashi continues. B'sha'ah shebikei Shlomo lahachnis aron lebeit kadshei hakadashim davku sha'arim zeh bazeh. When Shlomo wanted to bring the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadashim, the doors stuck. Vos?
Please, had enough Yiddish.
Yeah, enough Yiddish there. But, yeah, what is this Rashi doing here? Where did all this come from? Right. Rashi. Uli Yisrael Amo, and Athenian Rashi, and then I'm going to explain to you all these nutty Rashis. Shemach Olehem Av Avon Yom HaKippurim. God forgave them for the sin of Yom Kippur. V'yatza Baskol V'amra, a voice came out of heaven and said, Kulchem Muzumanim L'chaye Olam Haba. You're all invited to eternal life. Sin of Yom Kippur? What sin of Yom Kippur are we speaking of?
Mm-hmm.
And why did the Baskol have to come out, the voice from the heavens, and say, you're all invited to the world to come? So now, in order to understand the Sinai, I'm going to look at the handy-dandy source sheets that I give you. Okay? Okay. Now that I read it, if you look on the sheets, I scanned it upside down. I was going to give you, I actually scanned in the entire chapter, not upside down, meaning, if you look at the source number one, okay? If you look at source number one,
the bottom part
is before the top part.
Yeah.
Oh.
Okay. Okay. Vayehi ke'achad l'mechatzim sharim. Right. If you look at the bottom part, we see it's parakei then a parakei. Okay. Excuse me. L'hashmiya kol echad, just say one sound, l'halel, l'hodot, l'hashem, right, to give praise to God. Everyone see where I am on the bottom, okay. L'harim kol b'chashotot, and they blew the trumpets, and they see l'atayim, l'chli ashir, l'halel, Hashem, kitov, ki l'olam chasto, v'habayit malei anan beit Hashem. Good, and the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud. Yodalin. We saw this before, right? The Kohanim could not stand up and serve. Because the house of God was full of God. We spoke about that, and we're going to continue to speak about it in a bit. Okay, and is that bad? Does that sound bad?
No.
That sounds good. Then we have Az Amar Shlomo, Hashem Amar Lishkon Barachel, Vani Baniti Vayitz Vol, etc., etc., etc. Like, wonderful, wonderful things, right? This is, by the way, a mirror of our chapter. Okay, now remember, Shlomo at the end of his prayer, Now we're going to compare Divrei HaYamim. One of the things you have to do always is, if you have a parallel text in Divrei HaYamim, you have to compare the text in Divrei HaYamim to our text to see if there are distinctions. Then what does Chazal do? Why is this different? Why didn't it record it? So, not surprisingly, most of Shlomo's tefillah is almost identical. I mean, there's going to be variations, subtle variations in the text, but most is identical. Except skip to the end. Where Shlomo's end, the end of his thing, okay? Okay? Shamata min ha-shamayim. Chapter 8, Pasuk Mem Tet, verse 49. Look back at chapter 8, verse 49, and then I'll show you the parallel text. Now we're going to go back to Perek Pchet, Pasuk Mem Tet. What page are you on?
96.
96, good. Veshamata, see where I am? Veshamata Hashamayim Mechon Shivtecha Et Filatam Betchinatam Basita Mishpatam. Remember, if the people sin, and then they'll call out to you, God, by way of the Beis Hamikdash, and you will hear in the heavens, in the place of your dwelling, their prayer, their supplications, and you will do their judgment. Nun, b'shalachta la'amcha asher chatu lecha b'chol pishem asher pashu b'cha, you should forgive them for all the sins that they did and all their iniquities. Unetana l'rachamim b'nei shoveyem b'chamum, and you should have compassion on them. Okay? Ki amcha v'nachalatcha heim blah 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 blah. Nun gimel liyot einecha pituchot el tchinat avdecha ve'el tchinat amcha Yisrael, that your eyes should be open. Lishmoa aleihem b'chol kar melecha, you should hear them wherever they call you. Nun gimel ki atay v'daltam l'cha nechala mikol amin eretz, you have separated them. Kasher diberta b'yad Moshe avdecha b'osiachar avdecha mimitzayim Hashem Elokim. Right? Because you have separated them, you're their God, they're your people. Lovely, 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 lovely. Okay? And Moshe, and then when he says, when Shlomo finished davening to God, then what did he do? He stood up and he turned around like we began. Now look in Divrei HaYamim.
Can you just explain again what Divrei HaYamim is? Is related to the Navi.
Divrei HaYamim.
It's written by?
Yes. Okay.
As an explanation,
all encompassing chronicle, repetition, addition, addendum.
Okay.
Right. Well, I'm really not a biblical scholar. I can't answer that as well as I should be able to.
One theory is that the point of Divrei HaYamim was that basically there's very little about the Malchei Yisrael, and it almost nothing. It's almost entirely about Malchei Yehuda. The whole thing was basically to demonstrate and give the whole history, starting with the beginning of the world, but basically then going through, up through the house of David HaMelech.
Right.
And the house of David HaMelech were extremely important because they're destined to be.
Right, you have to demonstrate their continuity.
You have to demonstrate their continuity and their authenticity and so forth. And so that's the focus. There's very little in there about the Malchei Yisrael. It's all about the Malchei.
Right, and there's an incredible amount of names. I mean, just like
and you start
family getting, names. Yeah, and
but all that ends when you get to David HaMelech. Then it starts getting in detail.
Right, then it gets into great detail. I mean, this is also in very, very great detail. Anyway, so now we'll see exact parallels. Lamed Tet on the top of source number one. V'shamata min ha-shamayim michon shivtecha et tfilatam v'tchinotehem v'asita mishpatam. That sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's Pasuk Mem Tet. If you look parallel, that's Pasuk 49 in Malachim, bless you.
Thank you.
Now you know why you say that?
Yes.
Right? V'shalach de la'amcha asher chat'u lecha. Right, that's Pasuk Nun, that you should forgive them. And now it's skipping. Ata alokei iloka yunai necha pituchot. Where is that? That your eyes should be open. Nundet, see Nundet? Look at 52. And now, God, your eyes should be open, right? Va'az necha kashavod v'tfilat ha-makom hazeh. And your ears should be open to the prayer, this prayer. Right? It's all parallel. Great, right? That's all parallel, 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 parallel. Wonderful, beautiful repetition. Next pasuk. Mem Aleph. Va'ata, now, Kum Hashem Elokecha Lenuchecha, Ata Va'aron Uzecha. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Koanecha Hashem Elokim Yilbeshu Teshuah, V'chasidecha yismechu batuf. Right, your priests should adorn themselves in salvation. And they pray in victory, and your pious ones rejoice in goodness. Membet idir hayamim. Hashem Elokim al tashev p'nei mishichecha. God, the Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Zachra l'chasdei David abdecha. Remember the kindness of David, your servant. What in the world are those two psukim doing there? We had parallel, and then there's just like this aside. And that sounds like the prayer was all great. But those two psukim, if you had to paraphrase them in your own words, what do you think, Cheryl? What does it sound like God is saying in those two psukim? I'm sorry, that Shlomo is saying those two psukim, not God. Well, like his whole tone switches. This is reading in English. Now therefore, arise, O God, into thy resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with victory, and your pious ones rejoice in goodness. O Lord, do not turn away the face of the anointed. Remember the faithful love, David, thy servant. Tone.
Stick with me.
Stay with me. What? Aren't we? Wasn't the whole like tone of the thing until now, this whole like triumphant, unbelievable, everything is great, and God, I made this place for you, and now all of a sudden you have these two psukim that are kind of out there in the middle of nowhere, where Shlomo starts to beg. What's he begging for? What's he upset about? Turn the second page.
Something that happened on Yom Kippur.
Four. Something happened on Yom Kippur. No. That's something else.
No, we'll see.
His own legitimacy is sort of an issue here.
Well, if nothing happens, then he's in big trouble, correct? Right? If he builds this house and nothing happens, he's in big trouble. Bano Baniti. This is a midrash that appears in a number of different places. It's actually relatively well-known, well-common, midrash. Atmotzei, see number four? Atmotzei, you find. V'sha'asha bana Shlomo Beit HaMikdash, when Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, v'kesh Shlomo l'hachanis et ha'aron. Shlomo wanted to put the aron in. He built this whole thing, and they wanted to build the aron. Davku sha'arim shel Beit Kodshei HaKadashim zeh bazeh. And then he's like, okay, open the doors. Stop. But did you guys lock it? There's no lock. You know what I'm saying? The doors are stuck. So
you almost
in.
Get the impression that the doors are themselves fighting.
Right.
I mean, that's...
Meaning, say, calls in the carpenter, and the carpenter says, nothing wrong, I don't know. Like, but the doors won't open. So what does that tell you?
Doors nothing. Are... Living.
Well, the whole Beit HaMikdash is living, but what kind of message does that send?
A reluctant to open.
Some reason it's not supposed to be going in there.
Something's wrong. But he built the whole Beit HaMikdash, the Kruvim, the whole thing. The Amar Shlomo Esrim V'Arba Renanot, he said 24 praises, V'lo Ne'ena. Nothing. Sorry. Chazav Armar Su Rashaykh Sharbi Mashaykhem Su Sharbi Mashaykh, right? Velo Ne'ena. Right? Su Shai Rashaykhem Su Pishayolam Mizemel Chakava, you know, Su Shai Michem is Yinasu Pishayolam. That's what it means. Gates! Open up, please! Remember, it's not just him. You say he's there. Who else is there?
All of his.
Everyone. Kevan Sha'amar.
David was the author of that, supposedly.
Right. Kevan Sha'amar, it says, Hashem Elokecha al tashev p'nei mishichecha. Please do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Zachra l'chazdei David avdecha. Remember the kindness of David. Meaning, God, don't do it for me, but do it for my dad. Miyad na'na. He was answered. V'nasu sha'arbi marsham v'nichnas ha'aron. And the gates opened, and they were able to bring the aron into the Beit HaMikdash. And you can imagine there's this like terrible, terrible tension. And then Shlomo is like, it's all good. And they're like, oh, we got a problem. So he said, davens Hashem, davens. Nothing. Finally, he turns to God and says, okay, don't do it for me, do it for my father. Shh, open sesame. So Midrash wants to know, V'lama nitztayer kol kach Shlomo. Why was Shlomo so upset? Why was he, you know, why did God do that to him? Because Shlomo had pride and he said, Bano baniti beit zvul lach. I built this eternal house, this house of dwelling for you. Kach Shlomo said, Binyan banui, okay, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, one second, therefore God said, you were proud about it? I'll get you. The other opinion said, Rabbi Yaakov Eid, Rabbi Yehuda Amar, no. Binyan banui baniti lecha. No, God, he says, I built it, it was already God, you did the whole thing. So that according to the second opinion, why would Shlomo, why would God, you know, afflict Shlomo in a sense?
Because he was proud.
No, that's the first opinion. The second opinion says, no, Shlomo wasn't proud. He said, I built your house. You already built it. But no, baniti, I did it, but you, it was really you. So then maybe the reason why God is waiting is because he's waiting for him to acknowledge that it's David's house. That's why we say, and the Midrash says, why does it say, Mizmor Shir Chanukat Habayit LeDavid? Right? And it's the Chanukat Habayit for David, or David HaMelech. Okay? Because Chanukat Habayit LeDavid, because it's the house that David himself wanted so badly to build. It says, but could it? So when Shlomo acknowledges, remember David, that's when God opens it up. Now go back to Divrei HaYamim, and Divrei HaYamim adds another thing. Az Amar Shlomo, one second, Hashem, one second, oh, I'm sorry, I'm on the Pasuk Zion, right? Parak Zion, chapter 7, in Divrei HaYamim, the top of source 1. I'm confused because I scanned it upside down. Ukechalosh Shlomo lehitz palel, and when Shlomo finished davening, v'ha'esh yardam me'hashamayim, fire descended from heaven, v'tochal ha'olah v'hazvachim, u'chvod Hashem mileit maleit habayit. Then when Shlomo, then it's like, right, you know, unbelievable. V'lo yachlu ha'kohanim lavo beit Hashem. Then, and only then, it's appropriate that the Kohanim can't come in, because God is there. Right? Ki melech vod Hashem et beit Hashem, because God's glory filled the house of God. V'chol b'nei Yisrael, Gimel, v'chol b'nei Yisrael, ro'im b'rena ta'esh u'kvod Hashem al habayit. And they all saw this unbelievable fire come down from heaven. V'yichru apayim arza al harizpah, that's your answer, right? They bowed down to the floor. V'yishtachavu v'hodot l'Hashem ki tov ki l'olam chasdo. And then it continues, the king and all the nation, they brought this offering before God. But without the midrash to fill in, like the Divrei HaYamim alludes to it, in Malachim it's like totally skipped. You know, this little important incident, and also the divine nature of the Beis HaMikdash. You know, you could, that, and that's what Shlomo wanted, that all the Jewish people witnessed and experienced again in this consecration of the Beis HaMikdash. They witness this divine presence of God. And that's what Shlomo was looking for. That's the incredible power of the Beit HaMikdash, that God, he wanted everybody, you know, I want a sign from God. And he had done the right thing, and so he got the sign from God when he mentioned his father. What was the thing about Yom Kippur? Oh, so the Midrash comments, 14 days and 14 days. Abasar Yom Yom Hashmini. So this is actually an extended Gemara, and Gemara in Moed Katan. Gemara in Moed Katan and a Gemara in Shabbos. So I'll read you the Midrash. I don't have it. I didn't give it to you. I could have, you don't have it, so you'll have to just, I don't know, I'll kind of take my word for it. Okay, so the Midrash says the following. Now if you count down 14 days, right, 7 days was 7 days, remember, of Sukkot. What about the first 7 days? The Midrash says, Amar Apanach Amar Rav Yochanan. Right? What about the first 14 or 7 days? What's 7 days before Sukkot? I don't understand. How do they have 14 days of consecrating 7 days and then 7 days that ended after Sukkot? Amar Rav Parnach Amar Rav Yochanan O Tashana, that year Lo Asu Yisrael Yom HaKippur. They canceled Yom Kippur.
I always wanted to do that.
And it wasn't just they canceled Yom Kippur. They ate and drank and celebrated Yom Kippur.
But this is how they were starting out. They just built the base of Medish, and the first thing they do is say, ah, Yom Kippur, who needs it?
Not who needs it.
You know, but...
Not who needs it. Meaning, the Gemara says that Yom Kippur... Right? The Gemara says one day Yom Kippurim will be Yom Kippurim. Kippurim. And it'll be the day like Purim. That it'll be one day, it won't have to be a day of fasting and atonement. Right? But in reality, what historically happened on Yom Kippur? For the Egel Hazav. Right? God forgave the Jewish people the Egel Hazav. That in some way, that if there never was an Egel Hazav, we wouldn't have needed a Yom Kippur. Oh. What can I tell you? But we were all there. We're responsible. That when we ultimately, there will come a time where we will repair the rift of the Egel Hazav in some way. And that Yom Kippur won't have to be a day of fasting and supplication and penitence, but a day of true unity with God is Olos Uzvachim Usmechim Nifnei Hashem. So Shlomo said, this is the reparation. This one year, this is in Chanukah, the Beis HaMikdash, we bring God into our midst, the day of bringing God into our... We're not going to stop for Yom Kippur. That is the ideal Yom Kippur. Except... They were worried. They said, maybe that's a euphemism. Sonim Shal Yisrael means the haters of Israel. But maybe what it means is it's a praise for the Jews. Maybe we merited our own destruction. Because, you know, it's so interesting, by the way, in these times, you always have to bring it to the brink. You ever notice that? Like, you always have to, like, push the envelope. You know, maybe we merited our own destruction. Yatza Baskol, remember Rashi said, a voice came out from heaven and said, Kulchem Mizumanim L'chayei Ha'olam Haba. Okay? Right? You're all invited to the Beis HaMikdash, to L'chayei Ha'olam Haba. Okay? Uminalan De'achil Elohu. How do we know that they were forgiven? The Tani Tachlifa, Rabbi Tachlifa says, okay, B'yom HaShmini Shilacham V'yechul Olehem, in the day that that Shlomo sent them home, they went home to their tents. Shahalchu Matza and Nishayim Batara. They all went home, and lo and behold, all of their wives were. Nobody was a Nida. Their wives were pure. Right? Smechim Shinanu Miziva Shechina. They benefited from the glory of the Shechina. The Tove Leib, good of heart. Shekol Echad Be'echad Nisabra Isto Ben Zachar. They all went home. They were with their wives. Every one of them, every, you know, a Jewish child was born 9 months later, they were all boys. Okay? Alkol Atoba on the great goodness. Can you imagine, by the way, the hospital's 9 months after that? Like, you know, it's like 9 months after the blackout, you know, right. 3 years ago. What do you know? Nobody had anything to do that.
I was worried about 20 to 25 years after that. It's all boys.
Kol Atoba, Shiyatza Basko, V'amor Lehem, Kulam, Mizumanim, L'chaya Olam Haba. You're all invited. L'David Avdo, L'Yisrael Amo. For David, Bishvam, L'Yisrael Amo, Dachul Avon Kippurim. Right, I know that the Jewish people were forgiven for the sin, possible potential sin of Yom Kippur that they ate in Yom Kippur. El Ela David Abdo Ma'ihi. So what happened to David? So this is the same Gemara. The Gemara says, exactly, how do we know that David was forgiven? Because the same Gemara tells the story again that when Shlomo wanted to bring the base of the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the door is stuck until he said, remember David your father? But also saw at the end of it, at that moment, the people who were still talking about David, oh, that no good, because look at what he did to Bathsheba. They turned upside down in a sense. Now, Yadu Akol, everyone knows, so why did God keep the doors closed? So that everyone would know that when the Beis HaMikdash was finally built because of David, everybody knew that the sin of Bathsheba was turned around and was closed. And that was the end. And in a sense, the Beis HaMikdash is David's crowning achievement, and it's the closing act of his life. Harakamanu Yaki Manu es Sukas David Hanofalek, that it's David's Sukkah. That it's the actualization of his dream, that's what he wanted. Because what did he want? David's dream and his goal was Tikkun Olam, Letaken Olam, V'malchut Shakai. And while he never saw it in his lifetime, he set the stage, the foundation, in order to ensure that Tikkun Olam was achieved and that the Beis HaMikdash ultimately was built in his merit. And, you know, one day again, we should see the Sukkah David HaNofalek. And if we work towards that goal of Tikkun Olam, Malchut Shakai, of creating that kingdom of God, then one day the achievements of David will hopefully be fulfilled. All right, let's stop here. Okay, yeah. The same thing that we do with the asset without people that we do not, we can never undo it. We're stuck with it. No. We're stuck with that Kedusha. It's there. We can defile it, but the Kedusha is still there. Something that's Kedusha, you can't take it away. You can be metame something that's kadosh, but it's still kadosh. You see what I'm saying? You want to find an eye on it. Kedusha is... No. Kedusha is not an exception. Kedusha is not an exception. But it's not because of shepherd. You probably do something at the level of Kedusha. And treat it is not translated. I don't think you could translate it. Sanctity, holiness.
Right.
Hello?
The word is used for opposites, like some other words also are. And it means separation, either for Kedusha or for Tumah.
Right.
The same word is used to describe both opposite situations.
When we say that God is Kadosh, Kadosh is something like that. Right. We're not just saying He's separate.
Whatever we're saying.
Right. So I'm saying the word Kedusha refers to more than just that.
Okay. Well,
you
understand
what I'm saying?
Of course.
They all have labels now, don't they?
If it doesn't have a label, though.
It's definitely the Rabbanim. I think it's the Rabbanim. I don't know. I think you have to assume it's from Israel. If you assume that the produce you give from Israel, you have to assume
it's from Israel.
Right. It's not come from Israel. Let's say, unless you knew a certain store had a printed when you were from Israel or something.
And the one that probably is
not one stop. Myers, maybe.
Yeah, Myers gets one.
On occasion. It all depends on what's available at any given time. You know, nothing you get into the marketplace. My wife is in New York.
Shemitah is more complicated.
It is, you know, the mother.
Shemitah is more complicated. It's when it comes to
I don't understand why they say Shemitah not to buy it, because it means through Rabbanim. Is it through Rabbanim to buy the Shemitah that's sold by somebody else? I don't
Well, maybe so much less being grown in Israel. The worst thing is
every
after
some year. No, if it's not a problem. You take it off yourself. But they can't take off Shemitah.
Right.
Well, they're shipping it off to America. They're shipping it off to 300 million people, of whom 4 to 7 million are Jews, depending on who's counting. So I don't see why you're going to
do it. No.
She's an American.
The Jews own it. The land of it.
So you go back to your question. Is it on you not to buy it?
Yeah, I think maybe it is on you not to buy it. Can't tell.
Yeah,
you want to check that out.
So, that's
why I'm not going to check it out. Buying has an appearance. It's definitely not going to be. You know what I'm saying? If somebody followed the Kula, that's what the Kula said. Somebody followed how they want the Kula, their leniency to grow it. Fine, if you don't agree with their leniency to grow it. But we say they're going to bring it to your body. Unless you subscribe to the argument, by buying it, you follow their own leniency. It's the way. Their leniency, it's not your leniency.
Well, what if they're just violating? What's the difference?